I suppose that I'm in the spotlight now. My wife and I, Nora, very appreciative of your offer to come and to speak to you today. We've been in this vicinity, Columbus, for about 19 years. We've appreciated our work at the church there at West Broad, church at Perrysville, Ohio, for 3 years. We have three children. Two of them are married and away, Florida, Louisiana. We have one girl that's still at home. She's going to Ohio State. This is a first for me, as far as trying out. All during my service time, we would go to small places, small churches, and I had the opportunity to speak for a year or so while I was there. Then moving to Columbus, the brethren there asked me to come. And of course, I've been there for 15 years. The question's been asked a lot of times, then why are you leaving? Well, I suppose that preachers have a feeling that they ought to leave from time to time. I don't have to leave, but yet I think that it's time after 15 years that I need to grow a little bit more. And I've heard of the good of the church here and for a number of years, and your good has certainly went out. And I just appreciate very much whether I'm considered to come, and I appreciate that, and whether I come, then I appreciate very much your asking me to come and be with you today. I'm going to speak today, this morning, on subjective faith versus objective faith. I believe that we're living, and you can certainly attest to this, that we're living in changing times. There are some things that are good. I don't know if you want to go back to, some of you that want to go back to the horse and buggy days, or back to the first cars, your first car. Because the one that you have now might not be as good structurally, but it's better riding and what have you. I grew up in a family that my father did not like changes. You remember when margarine came out? When instant coffee came? My father hated this. My mother loved it. My mother was one of those types that when the biscuits came in the can, she never made another biscuit. And I remember my father saying to her, "This coffee is terrible. I want the real thing." Mother said, "All right." So she took the coffee pot, put the instant in there, served it. He said, "Now that's coffee. Keep it up." My father was one of those types that, like others, who said that margarine was UFOB, the unreasonable facsimile of butter. And one of the subtle but sure changes and people's thinking today is concerning the Word of God as the final rule in the matters of faith and practice. Subjective faith is like UFOB. It is an unreasonable facsimile of faith. When we look back to Isaiah, the 8th chapter, and verse number 20, "To the law and to the testimony." Do we go back today? Do we look to God's Word today? Today, it's how you feel. It's how I feel right here in my heart. This is the sterile substitute for today. In short, objective faith has been supplanted by subjective faith. Objective faith is the belief that what really matters is that one obeys an absolute standard of authority, a concrete moral code of behavior, regardless of his feelings. That facts, not feelings, are the final judge. Subjective faith, on the other hand, is the belief that the thing that really counts is how you feel. That one's feelings are the final criterion of what is right or wrong, good or bad, acceptable or unacceptable. I'd like for you to consider with me this morning some things that I believe that where objective faith has been replaced by subjective faith. Now you think about it for just a moment. Take for instance baptism. Haven't you heard people say that, well, I don't believe that a person has to be baptized? Do you mean to tell me that a person has to be baptized in order to be saved? Well, I've known a lot of people that have not been baptized. Oh, certainly I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm willing to repent of my sins, but you mean to tell me that I have to be baptized? Well, what about the thief on the cross? What about him? You see, that's subjective faith. In other words, what people are saying today is that what we need to be doing is to be preaching the man instead of preaching the plan. Well, what about Philip and the eunuch? How about the example there in Acts, the 8th chapter, and verse number 30? Here we have the man preached. Well, let me tell you something. We also have the plan. Look, if you will, back in Acts 8 and verse number, go back to verse 26, if you will. Acts 8 and verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest what thou readest? And he says, how can I? Here's an individual that is confused at this time. He's been reading this. He says, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. What's he talking about? Here he's talking about Jesus. What's he doing? He's preaching the man. Now the Philip and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way now, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Not a word that we read here that they was talking about baptism. But the eunuch said, see, here's water. It's necessarily inferred that they talked about baptism, the plan. He says, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? A lot of people get the idea that what the eunuch did was reach down in the chariot there and pull out this pitcher, this gourd, and said, now see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? As Philip would take it and pour it upon him, or sprinkle him, or what have you. But Philip said, as thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. If he used the pitcher, then both of them went down into it. No. He commanded the chariot to stand still. They both went down into the water because he said, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? What, a lot of people get the idea that, see, because it's a desert place, that there's no water there. So that's why he reached down and says, see, here's water. What does hinder me to be baptized? He baptized him. He went on his way rejoicing. And what did he do? He preached to Jesus, and also he preached the plan. And the eunuch obeyed the gospel. I don't know why people get so upset when it comes to the subject of baptism. There are a lot of people that get upset at this. We've been accused in years gone by of this is all that we preach on. That's all that you talk about is baptism. That's just not true. The plan of salvation is very simple. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. One needs to hear the word of God. One needs to believe that word. One needs to repent of their sins. One needs to make the good confession. And one needs to be buried with their Lord and Savior in the grave of baptism. And then when they come up from that grave of baptism, one needs to live faithfully. Be thou faithful unto death, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 says, I'll give you the crown of life. There's a fellow one time, and we even have brethren that get upset sometimes. They said, well, I'm going to bring someone, and don't say anything about this, or don't say anything about baptism. Well, when you start telling the preacher not to say something, then that's probably what he's going to preach on. But this happened one time, and the fellow said, don't preach on baptism, if you would. I said, why? He said, I just don't want you to preach on it during this meeting. What do you want me to preach on? He said, well, preach on pills. What? Now, I grant you, we're living in a time right now when we're going through all this drugs and what have you, these illegal drugs. He said, all right. I'll preach on pills then. So he stood up the first night of the meeting and he said, had a brother that asked me not to preach on baptism and he wants me to preach on pills. And so what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to preach on pills because I'm going to preach on the gospels, and in the gospels is baptism. And I'm going to preach on that. You can't get away from it. It's there. Objective faith accepts the word of God. Baptism. If one will not believe, it won't do him a bit of good to be baptized. See, these are the steps of salvation. If he'll not repent of his sins, it'll not do him a bit of good. If he'll not confess that Jesus is the Christ, it'll not do him a bit of good. It takes all of them working together. And after one has done this, the Lord himself adds him to the church, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. See, it's God. We do our part, he does his part. In Mark 16, he said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. This is a scripture that actually converted me. Preacher said to me, Tommy, take your Bible and read Mark 16, 15, and 16 to me. Then after I read it, he said, explain it to me. Well, friends, it's self-explanatory. Can't get away from it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And he said over in 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and verse number 21. Listen to what Peter said there. When a person says, well, now, baptism will not save you. But in 1 Peter 3, in verse number 21, it says, the light figure, back in verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, whereas in few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water, the light figure, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If it takes going down into the grave of baptism with a bar of grandma's lye soap and a steel brush to wash away the sin, some of us would still be there. But what's he say? Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Peter preached that great sermon on the day of Pentecost, he told them to repent and be baptized. They had asked the question, what shall we do? He said to repent and be baptized. You see what subjective faith has done? Well, what about hell? And not only hell, but what about Satan? Because there are those that do not even believe that there is such a place called hell. Or that there is a personality called Satan. Or we hear people say that, well, I don't think that God would send people to the torments of hell. I cannot imagine a God of love doing that. Surely, God will not cast people into an eternal hell. Let me tell you something. There are more passages of Scripture on the subject of hell than there is on the subject of heaven. Why? Because God does not want us to go there. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You remember in Luke, the 22nd chapter, what Jesus was saying to Peter there. In Luke 22, in verse number 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. The devil is bent on our destruction. He's trying everything within his power to defeat us. No other time than, I believe, right now, with all the forces of evil that's working in this world, with the things that are going on, with the attitude changes, with us losing a lot of times our young. And when we look around and we see that the young are drifting back into the world, and when we see the church of tomorrow being torn apart, something's got to be done. And we've got to stand firm. And we've got to go behind that word of God. We're losing people. We're losing our young. And It's all because of the changes, the subtle changes, the attitudes of people. What did he say to Peter? He said he desired you to shift you as wheat. Are all temptations of Satan? Are we merely drawn away by our own lust in some cases, as James 1 and verse 14? Did Satan have to get permission to tempt Peter? You know, he certainly did with Job. Remember, God said, have you seen Satan's going up and down the earth? God said, have you considered my servant Job? What do you tell him? He said, you know, he said, Job, you've got him where nobody can touch him, where I cannot touch him, in other words. In other words, you've got a hedge around Job. What did God say? You do anything you want to, but don't you kill him. Do you think about that in just a moment? Listen to what he told Peter, and listen to what the Lord told Satan. You do anything you want to, but don't kill him. There's a passage for us to consider. Whether or not Satan has to go before God and ask God for permission for all of us, each and every one of us individually. There's a passage that we need to consider, and that is in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verse number 13, when it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You remember Peter, how his pride got in the way, and he was boastful, and what he said? He said, if everybody else, Lord, if everybody else will not serve you, if they fall away, I won't do it. What happened? He did. His faith became weak. Did he believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God? Yes, he did. But his faith became weak. If God can control us, the easy way for his glory, for our good, certainly he'll do that. If it takes the activity of Satan to shift us as wheat before we can learn to submit, then he will permit that. In any case, it's for our good, and he'll provide that way for escape. You take it, Satan's selling all of his tools of his trade except one. Has a big auction. I don't need this one, I'll sell that one. I don't need this one, I'll sell that one. He comes down to his last tool. And that tool is discouragement. He won't sell that one. Because you know what happens? He'll use every one of them on us. And then, if that won't work, all these won't work, then he'll use that last one, discouragement. And usually that happens, that works. We all become discouraged at times. We see folks that no longer serving the Lord, and go and we talk and we see their attitude change. It discourages us. We might see a husband or a wife whose attitude has changed. It discourages. Sooner or later, you'll see the other one drop out. They get discouraged. What's happened? Satan's used that tool. That's why it's up to us. That's why we've got to have that objective faith. Not that weak faith. That objective faith that will accept what God says on the matter. Yes, there is a hell. Yes, there is the devil who's bent on our destruction. But objective faith has been supplanted by subjective faith. We hear a lot today, and people don't like to talk about it. That's divorce. Subjective faith says that I don't feel that if a person wants to get a divorce, he or she can. I feel that way. You see, that's subjective faith. They're not expected to stay together if they don't love each other anymore. When they stood before the person performing the ceremony and certainly before God and said, "We'll be faithful unto death to each other." But now it's different. Why? Because of the world. We're fighting that. Because of the attitudes in the world. A young man one time when I was conducting a cottage class. Just a little fellow. And he told me, he said, "Tommy, we was talking about his responsibilities and becoming a Christian, then living the Christian life afterwards." And he said, "Tommy, I've got a problem." He said, "I'm divorced." And, of course, naturally, when anyone says, "I've got a problem," the only thing that I can do is turn over to Matthew, the 19th chapter, and read from the Word of God. I cannot give you my opinion. I can only tell you what God says in verse 9. "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife," you see, they'd come attempting the Lord, and they said, "Can a man put away his wife for any cause or every cause?" Why did Moses allow this? And he said, "Well, because of the hardness of your hearts." But he says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." He said, "Tommy, I've got a problem." He said, "My wife beat me." Let me tell you something. I never heard that before. I've heard of the woman saying, "My husband beat me," but I never heard the man say, "My wife beat me. I couldn't live with her anymore." What's the Word of God say? Can you become a Christian? Why, I believe you could. Well, what about you remarrying? I don't believe God. You know, after all, God doesn't expect us to stay single. Well, are we going to look to the Word of God, or are we going to go on our feelings again? I do believe, and barring an expression, which it's probably been worn out, I do believe that we need a kinder people. Because there are those that are innocent in divorces. And sometimes we treat them as though there's a death in the family, and it's like a death in the family. And we need to be kinder. You know, when a person dies in our family, there are those, even members of the church, that sort of shy away because they say, I don't know what to say. Or someone comes up and says, I know how you feel. You don't know how I feel unless you went through it. And I know how you feel when your husband or your wife has left you and you're the innocent party. You don't know how I feel unless you go through it. And we need to be kinder. Because there are those that are innocent. And they too can be productive. We don't push them aside. We should be putting our arms around them and saying, I'm here to help you because you're a brother or your sister in Christ. Just as if they've lost a loved one, and they have. But the objective faith has been supplanted by the subjective faith. Well, we can talk about other things. We can talk about abortion. Someone says, well, I don't believe that if a woman doesn't want the baby, hey, just, she doesn't have to have the baby. After all, it's her body. This is the world talking, brethren. This is what we're hearing from the world. But the objective faith looks to the word of God, thou shalt not kill. And then though people will get into an argument, well, when does life begin? But you see the problems that we're going through today? Let me tell you something. All of this is affecting the church. The church which we are members of, the church which we love, the church which the Lord died upon that cruel cross of Calvary for. And someone says, well, let's let the Lord decide all of this at the judgment day. It's going to be too late then. If we don't do something now, if we don't do our part now, it'll be too late then. What about this charismatic movement? You go into a home today and people say, well, do you folks speak in tongues? Do you believe in the thousand-year reign? Do you believe in the Battle of Armageddon? You see, this is what you've got to talk to people about today. And you've got to get this all out of their system. Because this is actually what they're being taught today. And one of the great faults of the present charismatic movement is that their guidance stems from what we've been talking about. Subjective feelings and experiences rather than the testimony of God's word. Even some Christians today feel cheated out because their friends that they work with, they come in all joyous and they're praise the Lord and everything like this, and they say, well, here are these people, surely they must be children of God. Go listen to them talk. You remember back when we talked about the Ethiopian eunuch? What happened when he came up out of the grave of baptism? He went on his way rejoicing. Brethren, what are we to do? We're to go on our way rejoicing. We ought to be happy. We ought not be sad. When we're singing praises to God, we ought to be happy about it. When we're praying, we ought to be happy about it. Because who are we talking to? We're talking to God. And when we're reading, He's talking to us. You see what kind of blessings that we have? We're told over in Ephesians, the first chapter, And verse number 3, when Paul was speaking to them, when he said, "Blessed be the God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Well, friend, if all spiritual blessings are in Christ, then how many are outside of Christ? There's none. Then I'd be asking the question, how do I get into Christ? How do I get into there? And I do everything that's in my power to get there. I'd let the objective faith take hold. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no person that is right unless the Word of God says that he's right, regardless of his feelings. So then a man's feelings are not adequate proof that he's a child of God. If not feelings, then what is? Paul gives the answer over in Romans, the 8th chapter, and verse number 16. Romans 8 and verse number 16, when he says this, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." Now, take note of the two spirits there. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Spirit is the Holy Spirit, and our spirit is that which we have within us. The Spirit bears witness through his instrument, the Word of God. Then what Paul said over in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse number 17, Ephesians 6 and verse number 17, when he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The sword of the Spirit. When one reads the New Testament, the Spirit is speaking to that person, and at no time does he speak separate from the Word. Key to properly understanding Romans 8:16 is found in the expression, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit." It does not say to our spirit, it says with our spirit. When I've complied with the commands of hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, and being baptized, then there is an agreement between the Spirit and my spirit. Then and only then can I be sure that I'm a child of God by living faithfully. You see, feelings alone prove nothing. But see, all of these things now, these are emotional issues. And that's where the problem begins. People let their emotions rule them rather than ruling their emotions. Did you notice, "I think," "I don't believe," "I don't believe God"? You see, you go speaking for God. We get into trouble when we try to speak for him. It's not then how that we feel about such issues as these, but what saith the Scripture? Because it's going to be the Scripture that's going to judge us in the last day. Brethren, we need to be sound in the faith. We need to take God's word. And we need to give a "thus saith the Lord" for everything. And we need to be a church that is going by the word of God, that the community will look at and say, they stick to the Bible. And John 12 in verse number 48 said, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, have one that judgeth him the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." You see so many writing today, and they'll get upon some controversial thing, and they'll just skip over it. Why? Because they just don't want to say anything about it, because they might get a little flack over it. I'll tell you what happens. What happens is we're going to be told by God at that great day. And we better be right. We better be doing everything within our power. Because we're going to be held accountable. When we learn that unless our feelings are based upon the solid rock of testimony, trustworthy testimony, we may well be led astray. We can go to example after example after example in the Word of God concerning those who were led astray because of their feelings. If you remember, there was Jacob who thought that his son had died after they showed him the coat that was stained with blood. There was the prophet Elijah who thought that he was the only person who was standing for the Lord. And the Lord said, no, no, there are 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. We feel that way sometimes. I'm the only one doing anything. No, there are others. They're just not tooting their horn. They're not beating upon their chest. There are others that are going and they're visiting. There are others that are talking to people along the production line at the office or the across the fence. They're not coming back and saying, look what I'm doing. They're doing something. And when one is sick, there are those that are going and talking to them and carrying them something to help them, or help them out in their home, taking care of things while they're sick and what have you. You see? See what type of faith that we're going to have? Saul of Tarsus thought that he was doing the Lord a favor. And he found out that he was wrong. The jailer at Philippi, we can look at that example when he thought that the earthquake and the prisoners had left. They said, do thyself no harm. He was about to do himself in. And they so told him, we're still here. He let his feelings get in the way. So what's it going to be? Is it going to be faith or is it going to be feelings? I hope that each and every one of us will have that objective faith. That we can hear him say after doing our part, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou in. You see, hell is going to be a prepared place for an unprepared people. And heaven is going to be a prepared place for a prepared people. And I want to go to heaven. And I'm sure that you do too. If you're here this morning and you've put him off long enough. If you've never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, it's time. For all spiritual blessings are in him. And outside, they're none. We've given you the plan. We've talked about the man. That plan is very simple. God made it that way. Whatever he said, we're to do. If we love him. If you love me, keep my commandments. Hearing, repenting, believing, repenting, and confessing. And then being buried with him in the grave of baptism where your sins are washed away. And if you've drifted back into the world, would you come back to him today? Repenting of your sins. We'll pray with you and for you if you confess your faults. And the golden opportunity that you have right now is yours. Don't put it off any longer. Why together we stand and sing.